pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this section of your word in Hebrews, we pray that it will, Lord, encourage us to make us realise the blessings that we have received through Christ's once for all sacrifice. We thank you that because of Christ, we can approach you without fear, knowing that we will not be consumed because of our sins, but because of what Christ has done for us. We can go into your presence with confidence and with joy. So may tonight encourage all of us, Lord, to keep focusing upon the Lord Jesus and all that he's done for us. And we ask it in his name. Amen. What does it mean to be perfect? It could mean something like this: having all the required or desirable elements, qualities or characteristics of whatever society understands as perfection, which of course is very subjective. It could mean to make something or someone completely free from faults or defects, a bit like quality control, I suppose, on a factory line. When it comes to being completely free from faults or defects, our society seems to think more about physical appearance than anything else. But why even use the word perfect? Isn't it unrealistic? Can anything or anyone be perfect? We use the word perfect in the most inappropriate ways. We talk about the perfect body, the perfect job, the perfect relationship, the perfect holiday, the perfect wedding dress, the perfect dish, and of course the perfect cup of coffee. But most people would say no one and nothing is perfect. But there is one group that does strive after perfection: the Mormons. The Mormons take very seriously the command in Matthew's Gospel to be perfect, Matthew 5:48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The teaching on being perfect is a central teaching within the Mormon Church, because achieving perfection means becoming a god. They teach, and I quote from one of their leaders, "Mortal perfection can be achieved as we try to perform every duty, keep every law, and strive to be as perfect in our sphere as our Heavenly Father is in his. If we do the best we can, the Lord will bless us according to our deeds and the desire of our hearts." So they must try and strive, they say, with God's help, but they must do all they can to be perfect, which really means doing your best, which of course really comes short of being perfect. You either are perfect or you're not. You can't try to be perfect. However, the passage before us declares in verse 14 that those in Christ Jesus have already been declared to be perfect. I'm going to quote from the King James, because the Mormons use that particular translation when they come knocking at your door. It says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." If and when Mormons come knocking at your door, this verse is the one verse you should bring out. You should point them to this verse and then watch their faces change and they become speechless. And then preach the gospel of grace from this verse, pointing them to the sufficiency of Christ alone, as the writer to the Hebrews has been doing to his readers. As we come to chapter 10 of this letter, we might ask the writer, haven't you gone through this already? In some ways, yes, but it's here that the writer is going to bring his Hebrew readers to the point of understanding that the Old Testament sacrifices are no longer valid because of Christ's sacrifices. He's going to impress upon them that they can't go back to the old covenant, because in doing so they're going back to nothing. Everything has changed with the coming of Christ. The law was the shadow of the reality that was to come, and the law was not capable of making people acceptable to God. The law was always going to be temporary because it pointed away from itself and to Christ, who is the reality. As he says in verse 1, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to God. The law failed to make perfect those who approach God in worship, because it didn't actually cleanse them from their sins or remove their guilt. It was ineffective because it had to be done over and over and over again. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. Being perfect in Hebrew, in this letter to the Hebrews, means being able to approach a holy God in worship without sin condemning us or God's holiness consuming us. Being perfect means having unimpeded access to God because we are fit to approach God. Under the old covenant, the sacrifices were performed every day and were a visible reminder to the person and to the people of their sin, the sin that separated them from God. What today reminds us of sin? I found that a bit of a challenging question. What reminds us of sin? Say the law? Is that brought out that often? The thing that came to mind was that when we gather as God's people to worship him, is that point in our time together when we actually confess our sins. When we actually are reminded that we all struggle with sin and we have a need of a saviour. I think it's a tragedy if that element in our worship is taken away or reduced, because we no longer have a sense of our need of a saviour if we never have a sense of our sin. As an aside, the Lord's Supper is not a reminder of our sin, but of course of Christ's sacrifice for sin. The Lord's Supper isn't a reminder of our sin, but a reminder to us of our salvation, our acceptance, our new relationship with God through Christ. It declares that we are forgiven, or that all those who believe in him are forgiven and are in a new covenant relationship with God. Back to Hebrews. The writer has come in verse 4 to his main and shocking point as he emphasises, one, the effectiveness and sufficiency of Christ's death with the ineffectiveness and deficiency of the old covenant sacrifices. He says in verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now to Jewish ears, that would have been shocking, calling into question the whole purpose and value of the sacrificial system. If these Christians were thinking of going back or somehow incorporating the sacrificial system into their faith, this verse puts an end to that idea. Animal sacrifices in relation to sin was a waste of time. Animal sacrifices didn't do anything to deal with sin besides reminding the person that they were sinners and came under the judgment and condemnation of God. They were pointing to something greater. The sacrificial system painted a clear picture that something or someone, and in this case the animal, got what you deserved because of your sin and you got off. And it had to be done again and again and again. So something had to be done. This something, of course, was that the Son became a human being, a man, and was obedient to God's will in giving himself up as a sacrifice for sinners. So to emphasise the ineffectiveness of the sacrificial system and the need for the Son to become a man, the writer quotes from Psalm 40 in verses 4 and 5. Therefore, when Christ came to the world, he said, interesting that he's quoting from Psalm 40, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. He explains in verses 8 and 9 that God never desired sacrifices in and of themselves. What he wanted was obedience. Without an obedient heart, the sacrifices were useless. It was Christ who lived the obedient life that we should have lived that finally fulfilled the old covenant requirements. The truth that linked sacrifice and obedience was not just in this particular psalm, but is actually throughout the Old Testament. Remember when King Saul disobeyed God by not putting to death Agar, the Amalekites, and their livestock? Remember the excuse he gave? I kept the best, because I wanted to sacrifice them to God. What did Samuel say? Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice? as much as in obeying the Lord. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. In Psalm 50, the Lord says, do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. In Isaiah 1, the Lord says, I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. And in Jeremiah 7, the Lord reminds his people that the sacrifices were never the main goal. For when I brought your ancestors out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all I command you, that it may go well with you. And Hosea 6, the Lord tells his people, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Without obedience, coming from a heart committed to God, the sacrifices were useless. But Jesus Christ came to do the will of him that sent him. Here I am. I have come to do your will, my God, perfectly. As he says in John 4, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In John 6, he says, for I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Our problem is not having a heart that wants to obey God. We can go through the externals, even as Israel did, without a heart that wants to obey God. It's always going to be external. Jesus Christ did live the life that we should have lived, but never could. That's why the writer to the Hebrews quotes Psalm 40, showing that God is not interested in the killing of animals, but in heart obedience. Because of Christ's obedience, we who believe have now been made holy. We have now been consecrated, set apart to God, in verse 10. And by that will, God's will, Christ's will, his obedient will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Through Jesus Christ, you who believe have been made holy, declared to be holy. And being declared holy means that we can live confidently and securely in Christ. Just as through faith in Christ we are justified, so through faith in Christ we are sanctified. And Paul echoes this in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. This teaching in the book of Hebrews impacted my life significantly. In August of 1994, I was in Sydney, and I was at Moore College listening to a series of lectures by David Peterson on a New Testament theology of sanctification and holiness. That series of lectures would have changed my perspective on myself and why I thought I could never go into the ministry. I thought I could never go into the ministry because I wasn't holy enough. How could I help people who were struggling with sin when I was struggling with sin? How could I help those who wanted to be holy when I was struggling to be holy? I was too weak to help the weak. But these lectures brought out this truth that I am already declared to be holy because of God through faith in Christ. Through that I came to realize that I am not to minister to others from a position of my own personal holiness or lack thereof, but for what Christ has done for me. Christ has made us holy. He has set us apart. He has made us acceptable to God through his obedience to the will of God, which took him to the cross so that you and I can approach God without fear. No matter how you might feel about your growth in godliness or Christ-likeness, which you must continue to strive by God's grace, know that in Christ you are holy. You are sanctified. Therefore, live as a sanctified person. Live as a person who has been made holy, set apart, consecrated, dedicated to God through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You belong to God because of what Jesus has done. Never forget that. Let that truth empower you, no matter how you might feel or how you might be struggling with sin. You have been made holy by Christ. But the writer also wants us to know that we've been made perfect by the word of Christ. Back in verse 1, we were told that those who draw near to worship God are not made perfect. As he says in the second part of verse 1, for this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice, repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to God. Meaning that they could never approach God in worship in a direct, permanent, or personal way. Back in Hebrews 7, verse 19, we were told, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. To be allowed to enter into God's presence means you had to be holy and you had to be perfect, not try to be perfect. The old priesthood and the old sacrifices couldn't take away sin, but the new priest and the once-for-all sacrifice could. Look at verses 11 to 13. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this priest has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. He sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Here we have a picture of Christ having completed his work on the cross, sitting at God's right hand to rule and wait for the time when all his enemies will be made his footstool. It is not that he's making us perfect. This verse says he has made us perfect. Look at verse 14. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are, and I'm going to change this, who are made perfect. I'm leaving the being out here. See, our Mormon friends at the beginning of this sermon are striving and trying to be perfect so they can achieve a goal, becoming a god. Imagine how much pressure that would put you under. When you failed, how would you deal with that? You would either have to ignore it, redefine it, maybe make it easier as you keep just doing your best. They will not know if they've achieved that level of perfection until, in their theology, at the end they're declared if they've made it. And even if they don't make it, there's a consolation prize. But God's people approach God through Christ, who has made us perfect through his sacrifice, so that our worship is acceptable and pleasing to God. We approach God as men and women who have been cleansed and forgiven of all our sins. Therefore, we can approach God in confidence in the relationship we have with him through Christ. What we experience today in part, we will experience fully when all of Jesus' enemies are made his footstool. And then we will stand in God's presence, sinless and perfect, all because of what Christ has done. All this reinforces the truth that the new covenant has been inaugurated by Christ. When the writer once again quotes from Jeremiah 31 in verses 15. The Holy Spirit testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. As Christ had the law written on his heart and mind, so his people have the law written on their hearts and minds. And because we have been forgiven, there is no longer any need for any type of sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice is enough, once for all. Because of it, we have been made holy. Because of it, we have been made perfect. Because of it, we have been forgiven. All we need, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, is Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, we pray that this glorious truth will sink deep into our hearts and minds, that we will be able to live confidently, joyfully, knowing the privilege it is that Christ has given to us because of what he's done for us. Lord, we pray that this will shape us in such a way that whatever we may do, Lord, in proclaiming your word, in living for you, that we will be empowered to live confidently and joyfully. And we ask it in Jesus' name.